If you will, open up to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. Father, I ask that you guide my lips, that I speak the words that your people can understand. Father, that may they hear the words and connect to them and do them. May they not be hearers only, for then they become self-deceived, but literal performers of what they hear. And therefore, many will be touched and blessed and turned to the direction of the Lord Jesus forever and ever, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. In John chapter 3, the story is about Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, actually a teacher of the Jews. He taught the law. He began to recognize a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he approached Jesus, he said, Jesus, no man can do these things except God be with him. I love the Synoptic Gospels. I wish we had the opportunity to express our faith the way that they had the opportunity to. But we're of a different dispensation or generation. Our generation receives all the benefits of Christ due to the accountability that we put upon the Word of God. In the Gospels, they literally were able to go to the person of the Lord Jesus to get healed, to get freed. Literally, even the apostles didn't even have to pray and fast as long as their Savior was with them. For everything that they would inherit was all in the embodiment of the person of the Lord Jesus. So as great as their faith was, even to the centurion, he was commended for having great faith, but it was sense faith, because he could go to Jesus. But you and I are living in a generation we can't run down the street to where we hear that Jesus is walking. If we do hear that, then you and I would not go there, because we know he would be a false Christ. So the only place we can go to get anything from God is through the Word of God. Because Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God dissects the whole man, even the thoughts and motives of his heart, separates his soul from his spirit, and identifies the perfect man. And so the next verse says, everything that has been laid open and is clear to the Lord Jesus Christ before his eyes. Well, in the Greek, our translators didn't word that verse right in verse 13. We stopped at verse 12, but we don't jump to 13. And then in the Greek, it says, whom we're accountable to the Word of God. How many follow what I'm saying? So if I want to get my healing, all as I can do is go to the Word of God and receive the authority of that Word. I can't go to a physical Christ and get it. Are you following me? Because he ain't here. He's there in heaven. But the present day ministry of Jesus is operating here on planet Earth. Amen. And so I love the Word of God. But the thing is, we have to build that Word into us. We have to make connection with it. We have to agree with it. And we have to become one with it for it to work. Now, the thing about the Word of God is it comes, first of all, in what we term wisdom. That's what I was bringing out last Wednesday night. Wisdom is what controls mankind. It can be evil or it can be good. But wisdom will control your life. What wisdom flows through you is the wisdom you live by. And if it has a mixture, you won't get very good results. But if it has a pureness to it, you'll get much results with the wisdom of God that comes down from above. Amen. And so he does term it very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, first it comes in righteousness. It comes in a person that is doing righteousness. Therefore, it brings a sanctification to his life. It sets him apart from everyone else. And then it can accomplish what the person has been redeemed for. Oh, glory to God. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Now, we're talking about reaching the lost. And we've been talking about that for a few Sundays. And the one thing that speaks louder than what you can preach is your lifestyle. Your lifestyle to your children, your lifestyle to your church, your lifestyle to those you work with, your lifestyle to those who are relatives, your lifestyle to those whom you meet on the street. And with it, you carry the gospel. Because the gospel has declared that the old person that you used to be died and a new person resurrected. It means your life is different than what it used to be. Or is it? You know, I can remember being in many places, many different times, and being with somebody there that was preaching and witnessing to everybody. And I knew this person's lifestyle and I knew his fruits. And he was about as solid as sand is laying on the seashore just before the wave comes in. And I knew that he was preaching the gospel out of a form of penance because his own lifestyle was not correct. And do you know what? To someone who is a non-believer that doesn't know that person, it can still have an effect. Simply because that person doesn't know that person that's preaching the gospel. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But what if this person had to have an encounter with him on his down days? That would not be good. So the thing I'm going to try to get across to you, very, very, I hope, impressive, is the fact that it don't matter what you know, and it don't matter what you preach. What matters is how you live it before people. Now, in this statement here, I want to cover something that had come up that angers me. T.L. Osborne, how many of you know who T.L. Osborne is? He was the greatest soul winner in the early 60s and 70s. And his ministry was over in Africa more than anything else. In order for him to come to the province of Africa, they said there's one thing, T.L. Osborne, you cannot do. You cannot preach against other forms of belief. The only thing you can preach is your Jesus Christ and Him only. You know what T.L. Osborne said? You got a deal. I'll keep my mouth off of other faiths if you allow me the privilege of preaching Jesus Christ only. Boy, don't you know he picked up on that one right away. And he said he had to watch himself as he went into different regions because a lot of them were Muslim. And he said one region that he went into, he was preaching Jesus, and there was a bunch of Muslim priests in the front row, 9 of them. And he said many of those Muslim priests have many ailments, many sicknesses, many diseases, because they're just as vulnerable as anybody else. And he said he did not realize that out of the 9 of them, 8 of them were stone deaf. And they had a great influence on the people in that region. And so he felt impressed as he was preaching to pray for those who had difficulty in hearing. Now these priests that were on the front row, they were there to run up on the platform and to kill T.L. Osborne. They were going to stab him to death. And so, as he was compelled to pray for the deaf in the service, he looked at all 9 of them by the Spirit, didn't even know it, and he invited them to come up so he could pray for them. Well, they thought that was a good idea because then they're called up on the platform and they could deal with them there. So they got up on the platform and he began laying hands on them. And they got healed. Can you imagine getting healed when you're there to do the minister death? That boggles my imagination, but that is the grace of God. And you know what? He got through all but with the one that could hear. And they all accepted Jesus. And he didn't know about the story until later someone in the audience had shared that with him. And they were ready to go to his aid because they had found out about it. But they were kind of curious as to how this thing was going to turn out. Oh, don't you know that Jesus is good? He knows how to reach the heart of men. He knows how to get people saved. In spite of what they believe, he knows how to get people saved. Now, what if you was to run into somebody that believed in Hare Krishna or something like that, some weird religion? And so they try to preach it on you. What would you do? I tell you what you do. You would sit and listen. Have no regard for it. Because it is a form of death. But in turn, out of respect for them, if you want to respect them, you give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to say anything against what they believe. You don't have to even comment on it. All you have to do is open your Bible and go straight to the Word of God for their salvation. I keep forgetting the guy's name. I'm going to pull those two tapes out. But God sent him to the intellect and to the college people. And he witnesses and leads many to the Lord every year. I forgot his darn name. Every time I go to give this testimony, I wish I had his name. I'll get it for you. And he himself was living, he was raised in India, and he believed in what's the name of that religion he believed in? He was Hindu. That's right. He was a Hindu. And he said he was kind of an agreeing Hindu. In other words, like a Jack Hindu. In other words, wasn't really committed to his form of religion, but he was there. And he said somebody came and opened his Bible up and just preached the simple truth of what was in the Bible. And he said the thing that caught his attention is that God could love, being a supreme being, could love and forgive him. And he knew what he was as a person all on his little own. Do you know what sinners, a lot of times they know they are. You know, a lot of times we have to go and we have to convince them they're a sinner and they're going to go to hell. No, you don't. They know they're a sinner. They're just waiting for you to be a block for their excuse so they don't have to be committed to the gospel. That's all. They're waiting for you to come against them. And all you have to do is what? Love them, be an example to them, and let God give you the opportunity to say something when it's convenient. And not when you got a flapping jaws that you don't live behind anyway. Now notice what he says. And the reason I want to cover this is because he's talking to a person who says, now Jesus, what do you mean to be born again? Do you mean I crawl back into my mama's womb? That is the intellect of this particular person who teaches law. Now here's what he says. How can these things be? Verse 9. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Now notice what he says to him. Now watch this. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe? How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Isn't that interesting? Do you know that a lot of times an unbeliever doesn't have a lot of faith, even in the realm he lives in? Especially nowadays. A lot of them don't have even faith in where they're living. And so, the only way that you're going to convince someone that the gospel is ideally for them is that it has to make an impact on your walk, in your life. Because if it doesn't, all as you are is a preacher with really nothing behind it to convince them. Now, if you will, let's really get down on you today. Let's really do a good job. Seeing as I have arrived. Turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. In Matthew chapter 6, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. See, I told you I didn't make mistakes. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. This is a very interesting passage. It literally means that you're not to preach to the swine or the unsaved. And that's not what this is saying. It's under the guise of judgment. You see, a religious person, what they'll do is they'll judge the whole world. But the problem is, if they're going to judge the whole world, make sure that the same judgment they judge the world with is not the same thing they do themselves. Because if you do that, what you're doing is you're casting your standard of righteousness before them, and they'll turn and render you with it. They'll bring it back on you. Well, if you are so righteous, then how come you do this and this and this? That's why you have to be very careful what you preach to the unbeliever. You have to be very careful. Unless you have a perfect standard to live by, they'll turn and render you with it. Remember what I said here, I think it was last Sunday, I said, unbelievers look for an excuse to stay out of the kingdom of God. They do. And if you can be their excuse, then you become an enemy to the cross. I've many times have run across people, even with people in my church, and they're shocked because they hear that they're Christians from me. You mean he's a Christian or she's a Christian? You've got to be a kid. Well, evidently in their lifestyle, they were not very Christ-like somewhere. You know, people, I'm going to tell you what. We have not been called to go to door-to-door preaching. We get to do that. We have been called to live the gospel where we live. I told you I was going to be hard on you today, but you know what? There's a whole world out there that needs us. And you know what? When the harvest is ripe, why does it say it's ripe? I'll tell you why. The world is in hell on earth. Yep, amen. I got one. Anyone else? Listen. If you think that you're a soul winner and you can't win the souls in your own home, then it's guaranteed you won't win a soul in your own church community. You won't even win a soul where you work. You won't win a soul where your family lives, relatives. Why? Because if you're one place, you'll be the same thing someplace else. And the closer I get with God, the less options I have. The closer you move to God, the more holier you do become. The less options you have. And God told me, the more your example becomes powerful, the greater your effectiveness for soul winning. And I found some people that do nothing but preach about witnessing to people, and yet their own testimony stinks. They don't even have the victory with Jesus. They have to fight depression. They have to always overcome flesh. They always have to do this. They always have to do that. I'll tell you who needs saving. Someone who doesn't know what to do or where to go. And the best person to reach him with the gospel is a person that knows what to say, knows where to go, and has complete peace. Right. Who's committed to the Lord. Most of us are churched. We're not transformed. Most of us are churched, but we need to be transformed. Changed. In our lifestyle. Can you imagine the effectiveness that every one of you would have to a world that is in turmoil if you was the example that you need to be where you're at? I liked Smith Wigglesworth. I wish I had his testimony. He could sit on a train and he sat across two people. And he was so into the Lord that he got up to go get a drink and he came back and sat down. And both of them said, "What is there about you that convicts us of sin?" Now, I'm talking about, that's a witness. That's a witness. You know, a religious man doesn't do anything for the kingdom of God. You know who really does something for the kingdom of God? A turned on believer that loves God and that is being changed. Now, we have a real problem today. We have the Laodicean church growing in mega numbers. And the problem with that is that it leads many to err in what it means to give of yourself to the kingdom of God. And now we've got major people coming into the churches wanting the church to show how they can succeed in the things of the world. Yeah. But I got news for you. The gospel transforms you. So much in character and nature, you're transformed into His image. And then you become the Church of Philadelphia. But the problem is, the numbers are different. Church of Philadelphia are few in numbers. Why? Not every believer wants to put their flesh down. Now, how many of you had to put your flesh down today, this morning, coming to church, talking to somebody? The rest of you didn't have to do that. Praise God. That means there's more that put their flesh down than did. What about yesterday? Did any of you yesterday had to put your flesh down? Get your hand up. Don't sit there. Get your hand up or keep it down if you didn't. But those of you who kept your hand down, you're a liar. You just didn't recognize it because you're so self-deceived. Oh, ain't I hard? Oh. I had to put my flesh down when I got up and talked to Sue. No, not this morning, yesterday morning. I'm talking about yesterday morning. Why? Because my mouth gets me in trouble. Any of you ever had your mouth put you in trouble? Oh, man, we're good for the gospel. We're good for preaching the gospel to people. Amen? No, it says here clearly, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. They'll look at, if they did it to Jesus, they'll do it to you. So if you have the same testimony Jesus has, you're okay. Hallelujah. But listen, the unbeliever looks for an excuse for his lack of commitment because he's not saved. Now, I'm going to touch on something that many of us don't realize, but it's where I've changed my believing. I used to believe that the sin nature entered the spirit of mankind. It has not. The Bible does not even teach that. It enters the world. The sin nature entered the world. It entered the physical body of Adam and Eve. It penetrated the system of this world. It penetrated plant life. Everywhere you look, you will see the nature of death at work within creation itself. I go out and I take a look at my backyard that many of you did such an eloquent job to, and I see the death nature already working in it, and I'm believing God for someone to come along and remove weeds! Yeah, weeds! They're popping up over everywhere. I went out to mow my grass and I couldn't figure out if that was a flower bed or not. So how do I pray? Lord, send my son to weed this thing. No, I'm just kidding. Tim, are you here? Yeah. Because the nature of death is at work with every, and it's at work in your body. A lot of us don't realize it is. Why? Because it's your physical man that has received the nature of death, not your spirit. A man's spirit cannot go to annihilation. It goes to incarceration. Or it goes to eternal life. Are you following me? Well, then what does it mean when you're spiritually dead? It means you're separated from God, not destroyed. It means your inner man is separated from God. So everyone in the world that is not saved, he is an unbeliever, is a tripart being, except his inner man is locked up or encased in the body of flesh, and he does not have the revelation that he is a spiritual being. Amen? And so what the gospel has to do, it has to reach the spirit of a man for him to have the opportunity to either accept or reject the gospel. Everybody hearing me? Now, turn over to Romans chapter 1. And this is the question asked me many times. Many times. What about those who have never heard the gospel? Well, in my Bible, it tells me everyone has. Everyone has heard the gospel. Now, I know over in Matthew 24 it says, this gospel must be preached to the four corners of the earth before the return of the Lord. That is in light of tribulation. Tribulation is the 7 years of tribulation that the gospel of tribulation has to be preached to the four corners. And it happens that angels even float across the heaven and declare the gospel. Everyone is reached during that generation because of the shortness of its time period, only 7 years. Are you following me? But the gospel does not have to be preached to every creature before the Lord would return. The gospel is preached to every creature before the Lord returns. Now here's how we have to change our mindset. People started out with God and over a period of time moved out of God and accepted weirdness. Are you following me? So, where are we at today with people, mankind? Well, they are spiritual beings. Now, here's what really excites me. It says here in Romans chapter 1, and let's start with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in righteousness. This word suppress literally means to hold down truth and suppress it. To hold it down and suppress it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has manifested it to them, is what it really says in the Greek. Because God has manifested it to them. How? For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Uh-oh. Everyone has been preached to. Everyone has been preached to. You know what was very interesting? When the Mayflower got over here and they started mixing up with the native tribes and stuff, we have myriads and myriads of testimonies, according to history, where these Indians had a spirit appear to them confessing that they were Jesus. And they worshipped Him as the Great Spirit. What is that all about? That means that if someone is isolated in a region where Jesus has not sent an apostle, that means Jesus will go Himself and declare who He is if they reach out through creation and want to know who it is. Glory to God. So some of them legends that we hear about a great spirit appearing, and they call Him the spirit of many. I mean, Hollywood even found that out. No, I believe that the Lord Jesus, whenever a man had not been preached the gospel, and he could have been living over in America before even a white man was ever conceived of, and I believe that if he looked at creation itself, and in his heart he just said, where did all this come from? What does it mean? What is this? And I believe, according to many witness accounts, that Jesus appeared to him and said, it is I. Because I'm going to tell you something. Remember that Muslim that we heard was saved in a prison? Now you follow me? He had no one preaching to him. He was dedicated to Muhammad. And I'll tell you, if that didn't touch your heart, there's something wrong with you. Because I'll tell you, Jesus Himself personally went to that man and said, it is I who forgive you of your sins. And that blew the guy away. But I'll tell you what caught his interest is because he knew something evil had approached him, and only the name of Jesus out of his mouth removed it, then that blew him away because he didn't believe in Jesus. Don't you tell me that Jesus is going to be limited to preaching to somebody that hadn't heard the gospel. If their heart is open for God and Jesus knows their heart's open, He will appear to them and get them saved if you don't. Or nowadays we have the gospel, nowadays we have believers, nowadays we have people we can pray and say, send so-and-so to somebody with the right words, a right personality, a right testimony, and get them saved. That's how we pray now, right? But he goes and says here, he says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because, knowing God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened, or literally depraved of light. Their thoughts here is the word reasonings. Actually, in the Greek it says, by their reasonings, the undiscernment heart of them was darkened or deprived of light. Now, I got to thinking, they're without excuse because creation itself declares His existence. In their own reasonings, there was something on the inside of them were saying what is right from what is wrong. Do I hear a yay or a nay? You know what this verse is telling me? It means there was something in them that knew what truth is, but something in reasoning beyond what was in them chose the wrong thing. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. The thing that I have discovered in Romans 7. Are you ready? Paul said, when I, that is, in me, has a desire to do the law, I find another law working against what I desired in me, and I practice that which I was not in agreement with. You know what that tells me? You go to a sinner and you preach the gospel. Their spirit will know what truth is. You just have to make sure that when you plant that seed, it gets watered and it will come to fruition. You know what? God has told me to go to preach to somebody and said, I don't want you to try to lead them to conversion. I just want you to plant seed in them. He says, I'll cause it to grow. And then I will give you that fruit. I said, really? I like that. And it happened on me on several occasions. You know what? I ran across best testimony I ever had in my life. I ran across an unbeliever that heard about me. And I says, well, what'd you hear? And they said, well, we heard that you're real strong on the word. And I says, oh, really? I like that. I like that. But they said that you were not very bendable. And I says, well, what does that mean to you, that I was not bendable? Oh, that you hate religion? I says, keep going. And that you can really judge things very harshly. And I says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to disagree with you there. I says, I don't judge things harshly. I just call things black or white. Is that all right with you? Well, I don't think all things are black and white. And I says, oh, I do. Because broad is the way to destruction. I says, anybody can go through that way. But the way to Jesus is very narrow. Yep. Last thing I heard of that particular person, I think he did finally end up giving his heart to Jesus. But it's a good testimony. What if somebody doesn't want to be around you because you're too Christ-like? You know what that's called? Good testimony. You know what you need to do? Infect yourself with them. Every time they turn around, you're there preaching to them. Because deep down inside, what I'm telling you this morning, I'm going to quit with this. Deep down inside, they have a spiritual being that is open for its creator. I'm telling you the truth. Now go back to John 3:16 in closing. Well, huh? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, notice, is condemned already. And see, most of the time the gospel has been preached that God hates the world and He's ticked off at them and doesn't want them to really be saved because they're such rotten sinners. A lot of unbelievers think that way. Now notice what it says here. He says He didn't send the Son to condemn the world, but those who do not believe, they're already condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
Listen, you don't have to preach a condemnation sermon to them. They know right from wrong because they have a spiritual entity within them. And that's what the church has not capitalized on. The spirits of men being able to, what? To receive the kingdom of God if we just know how to preach the gospel to them by living and not just speaking. Oh, we have the greatest opportunity on planet Earth right now. He says, he goes on and tells you why condemnation comes into the world. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I heard one brother tell another Christian, an unbeliever tell another Christian brother, he says, the reason I don't want Jesus is because you guys are too much condemnation, too much not doing. He's a guy that likes darkness rather than light. Now notice this. But he who does the truth come to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in Christ or in God. I'll tell you what, carnal believers don't like to be around spiritual believers. They don't like hanging around them. Why? There's too much commitment. They like Jesus as their Savior, but not the Lord. I want fireproof. I want fire insurance. That's all I want, fire insurance. You'll bake like crispy bacon by the time judgment comes, buddy. We used to have a joke against police officers. I smell bacon. That's what you're going to smell if you don't receive Jesus. It ain't going to be policemen. Did you guys get something? Angel laughed at that one. Angel, you don't smell like bacon. Stand up here, buddy. Hallelujah. Don't you love the Lord? Let's worship the Lord just a minute. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you and we thank you, Father. We worship you and we thank you. Every head bowed. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. I thank you for this wonderful year. I look forward. I look forward to seeing your people prosper. See them free. Father, I'm excited about the way they've taken care of the church. And I know that when that happens, they're going to be blessed. And so, Father, with every head bowed, if there be anybody here that has never had the privilege of really getting to know Jesus and wants to commit their life to Him, wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, wants to be transformed and changed into His wonderful image, wants to escape the bondage and the chaos that this world has to offer, which is no good thing, and to come into the kingdom, we have altar ministers up here that will be glad to go and minister with you. Hallelujah. If you would like to come forward even for physical healing, God's anointing is here. It says they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. When you come forward to get hands laid on you, believe that you're going to recover. That is your privilege and right. Hallelujah. So with that said, you're now dismissed. And those of you that qualified for the altar call, please feel free to come up.